Well, with we seeing and hearing the young people tonight, the youth singing, and we know what tomorrow holds with Vacation Bible School, let me take this opportunity to, on the front end, say again my appreciation to everyone who's willing to serve. You all are probably aware of this, and if you're not, I want you to be aware of it. We have a number of people who absolutely have circumstances. They cannot serve in Bible school all 5 days, but they come and serve the days they can. If that's something you can do a day or two, for heaven's sakes, please come. All we need to do is have you go through a background check and be sure there's no other issues that would prohibit that, and most always there's not. And I just want to thank you all for your service. We go into tomorrow with great anticipation, which brings me to the message tonight, to want to talk about explaining the gospel. I'm calling it explaining the gospel to children, but it really can be a message of explaining the gospel to anyone. I get lots of questions as a pastor when children are dealing with the gospel in their hearts. What do we do with children? And let me kind of tell you the extremes on that. On one extreme, you have parents, and whatever the parent wants to do, you respect that. After all, they're the parent, and that's their child. On one end, you have what I consider the extreme, that there's absolutely no way a child can understand the gospel, so we're just going to kind of, as nice as we can, put the kid in his place, and we don't need him making any type of public decision and profession of faith, and I kind of feel like that is extreme. On the other side, and I've had, you know, this as a pastor, because the kid says, you know, I want to be saved and I want Jesus. They want to baptize everything that wants to walk through the water. And I find that to be an extreme also. And there ought to be some understandings about explaining the gospel to children. And most always what's been humorous, I didn't intend for it to be humorous, but people smile when I would say this. I can't tell you how many times I've had someone say, particularly a parent, "Pastor, what do you think about my child? Do they really understand?" And my response would be, "I understand your question and think it's very valid, but I've also had the same question about 30 and 40-year-olds. Do they really understand?" Because, folks, just going through the movement of coming down an aisle, filling out a card, saying the name Jesus, praying, quote-unquote, the sinner's prayer, and going through the baptismal waters does not in and of itself guarantee anything, does it? I have been touched in my ministry with writings and preaching ministry of so many, and no one I feel deals any better with this. Now, I have a number of people who deal with this subject, but no one any better than Dr. John MacArthur, and his work has been a blessing to me. Even as I bring this message to you tonight, you would find him in agreement with that which I want to share. And it was his encouragement of his writing that kind of impressed upon me some time ago that this is what we should maybe talk about. And no better time in my heart that I feel that it's a better time to talk about this than right before Bible school. Brother John had encouraged us, as we would need on Thursday, which we consider, for lack of a better term, Gospel Day, when the children are presented truly the gospel and have a chance to respond. We need counselors that day. Well, we can't just take every teacher out of every class and say, "Leave your kids by themselves and come be a counselor." You know, that won't work. So we need some people to be thinking, and I believe that this can help us with our children and grandchildren. And I'm only going to use one verse of Scripture. And by the way, we are online, and we welcome any who are watching online. We're going to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read one verse of Scripture as we talk about this. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." We'll talk about that a little later in the message as I'll speak of that verse once again. How do we really explain the gospel to children in terms they can understand without really toning down what you and I would consider the basic demands of discipleship? can we just kind of go on record, and it's not a complaint, that the basic demands, I'm underscoring the word basic demands of discipleship, are quite hard. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself. And in one of the times that's quoted by the gospel writers, deny himself, there's one more word there, daily. And take up his cross and follow me. Folks, that's quite a demand. And so how are we going to get that across to a child? Obviously, the most important thing you can do for a child is to teach him or her two basic things. The first thing you'd want to think about with a child understanding is how to be right with God. Isn't that what salvation is about? Coming into a relationship with God. The second thing we'd want to teach a child is how to be forgiven of their sin through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, what did Jesus do by which we can have our sins forgiven? Now, your pastor has often said that one of the key ingredients or key markings or that you need to be mindful of is what does the child understand about sin? If the child doesn't understand sin, I believe I would go back to that point. I also have always said to the people that I've pastored as a pastor, don't get too bent out of shape about baptism at this point. Remember that we as Baptists in all of our history have never believed that baptism itself is what gets you to heaven. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if the child seems to be sincere with their devotion or wanting to make a commitment to Christ, wait until the Holy Spirit, with that child growing in wisdom, their understanding, comes to the place that he or she sees baptism to be important, and let the Holy Spirit make that important in the life of the child rather than the parents say, honey, you sure do need to be baptized right now. Well, folks, they're going to go to heaven whether they're baptized or not. Now, we would get concerned if a person said they knew Jesus and they were of average intelligence, but they came to the conclusion, I don't have anything to do with baptism. Now, folks, why wouldn't you? If you understand what Jesus said about baptism and you truly were born again, you would want to be baptized. I mean, that's just obedience is what that is. So parents and Christian workers often ask, how in the world can I explain the gospel to children in terms that they understand without minimizing the demands of Christ? Maybe to say that another way, you and I know that the New Testament teaches what is known in Bible circles or theological circles as lordship salvation. And by that, in case you have not been confronted with that term, lordship salvation means that Jesus didn't just come in to take away your sins penalty and give you fire insurance. He came in to forgive your sins penalty and to become at that moment the Lord of your life. In other words, he came in to take over and teach you and me how to live. And then we spend the rest of our life learning what does that mean about my surrender to him and how he becomes Lord and Master of my life. So can a child, we might ask the question, be saved? Is it necessary that he understand lordship salvation to be saved? And, of course, your pastor's short answer is, well, no, it's not necessary to do that. I didn't understand the virgin birth. But I'll tell you right now, a person of average intelligence who comes to understand the virgin birth and says that Jesus wasn't virgin born but was the illegitimate child of Mary with some Roman soldier or somebody else, that we've got us a problem. Big time. So when I came to the understanding of what it meant that Jesus was virgin born, though I was saved at age 8, I never questioned the virgin birth. You understood at that point because of growing in wisdom, well, the only way he could be the divine Son of God was to have God the Holy Spirit working in the womb of Mary, and that God was his Father and that he was not of the seed of Adam. Now, I didn't know all that when I was saved at age 8, but God saved my heart. And we're going to talk about some of that as I go along. Nobody would disagree that children are indeed limited in their ability to understand spiritual truths, but so are adults. Folks, when we say a child is limited in his or her understanding, we don't need to leave an impression, but the other side of that coin is adults are omniscient when it comes to salvation. most of us would know, there's a train load of stuff, even if you're saved as an adult, that you didn't understand when you first got saved. And it's supposed to be that way. You're not a scholar the moment you get saved, and God, you know, has determined that when your head is full of all this Bible knowledge, then you can be saved. Well, that's not biblical. Very few people can verbally, intellectually, and verbalize from their intellect the understanding of all gospel truth at the moment of their salvation. If that was the case, that would even call into question what it means to grow in sanctification. Folks, we grow in sanctification in terms of how we live, but God doesn't bypass the intellect. We come to understand that when God the Holy Spirit does His work. And so we're glad to say that whether it's a child or an adult, that the very basic essential truths are enough that even a child can understand and be saved. Aren't we glad of that? Amen? Jesus Himself characterized saving faith in the Gospel of Mark as childlikeness. You remember that? And true belief is not a function of just advanced intellect or sophisticated theological understanding or some complex doctrinal knowledge. Children old enough to be saved can grasp the concept of coming to Christ with an obedient heart and letting Him be the boss of your life. As my mother said to me, "Now, son, do you understand that if you're going to receive Jesus into your heart, there's some things you've been doing, ways you've been acting, you can't act that way anymore. Jesus won't be pleased, and He's supposed to be the ruler of your heart if you're going to be saved." And my mama wasn't a theologian by a long shot, but God the Holy Spirit put in her heart that if you're going to have Jesus in your heart and become a Christian, you're going to listen to Jesus. Now, folks, that's foolhardiness to say, "Well, I think you can be a Christian, but I don't think it's got nothing to do with listening to Jesus and finding out what He thinks about something and obeying Him." Are you kidding me? Of course it does. When sharing the gospel with a child, let me share kind of four very basic points, and then I want to give some practical things at the end. Number one, when you get to sharing the gospel or explaining the gospel to children, first thing I'd say is, like in anything, repetition is especially helpful as well as required. Folks, whatever it is we study, we do it by repetition. When I was even not only in grade school and high school, in my seminary classes, I took 3 by 5 cards and let each card represent a letter of the Greek alphabet. And as I drove from the place I pastored and would go do hospital visitation, I would have my own homemade flashcards, and I would put the letter on the front of the card and write on the back what that letter was. And that's how I learned the Greek alphabet. And to tell you that was repetitious is an understatement. I went to bed at night and had dreams, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon. And then I would look for the Pepto-Bismol. I had said that so much I was nauseated. Folks, give the gospel simply and briefly, but don't assume that the first time you give it or the second time you give it and they are positive with it, that they understand everything they should understand. Every positive response, you know, doesn't mean that they got it all the first time. Continue explaining and continue expanding on your explanations. Let them ask questions. Encourage them to ask questions. Let them give it some time. You know, folks, it takes a little while for fruit to ripen on a tree. And if children like Jesus grow in wisdom, that'd be intellect, wouldn't it? Stature, that's physically, isn't it? Favor with God, that's spiritually. And in favor with man, that's socially. None of that happens overnight. So give the fruit of what the Holy Spirit is doing time to ripen in the child's heart. You know, too many ministries to children equate a positive response with a real conversion. And I think we need to be very cautious of that. I often make this statement as a pastor. Don't start what God's not up to. and don't be throwing cold water on what God is doing. Let God be God. Folks, he's big enough to even work in a child. And that's why you and I need sensitivities. That's the first thing. Number two, use scripture with the child and explain it clearly. You know, folks, even with children, God's word is the seed that produces life. That's what 1 Peter said in the first chapter, that we're born not of corruptible seed, but of what kind of seed? Incorruptible. And he told what that is, the what of God? The word of God. So use scripture and explain it. We probably ought not be giving gospel presentations, especially to children, without giving scripture. Why? Because nothing's true because Brother Wayne says it. Nothing's true even because mom and dad say it, particularly with the gospel. We want the child to know this is what the Bible says about it. So use scripture. The Bible, as you and I know, speaks with authority because the Bible is alive. The very power of who God is in the Word of God. So let's use the Bible. Use scripture and explain it. Number three, use caution with what I refer to as any outlined presentation. Like you've got, and I'm not opposed to what I'm about to tell you. I'm using an example. You've all heard of the four spiritual laws. I'm not speaking against that as such. I'm saying be careful. Because if you tell a kid, once you learn A, B, C, and D, that's it. Like some people will go extreme and say, once you've prayed the sinner's prayer, be careful. Folks, it's never the sinner's prayer that does the saving. It's the Holy Spirit that does the saving. So in an outline presentation, if they learn your outline, be careful and pray for them that God the Holy Spirit is making what's in that presentation real. Because children tend to follow a path that's presented, and that path presented may even be accurate, but it might be bypassing the question and need of the child's heart at the hour, and we want to be sure that what's questionable or uncertain in their heart is getting an answer from the Scripture and getting the work of the Holy Spirit in that regard. May I say again? Not speaking against all of these outline presentations of the gospel, but I'm just saying use caution there. That you don't want to say, well, because I taught them the A, B, and C, accept the Lord. You know, some people say accept the Lord or acknowledge you're a sinner, A, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, B, and then confess your sins to him, C, and you'll be saved. I'm not speaking against the A, B, C presentation. But be very careful. They can learn the presentation intellectually good as you can. But we got to be sure that God the Holy Spirit's doing something. Now, there is a fourth main thing I want to share with you, and that's this. The salvation message is the very same for a child as it is an adult. Now, what I mean by that? Folks, we don't have a gospel message for one group of little children. Then we got a different gospel message for youth. Then we've got a gospel message for college age. Then we got one for young married folks. And then we old people, we got another presentation. That's as far into scripture as anything I know of. Many of you who have read Christian writings through the years may recognize the name Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to his words, and I quote him. We must be careful that we do not modify the gospel to suit various age groups. And if you don't mind me interrupting Martin Lloyd-Jones, it is precisely that concerns me about some, did you hear me, some, not all, some age group ministries. Can I give an example of that and then I'll go back to Martin Lloyd-Jones? And this is going to sound like I'm against stuff, and I don't mean for it to. I'm issuing a word of caution. In some churches, you're going to have children's ministries, and they go to children's church. They don't come into the church with everybody else. When they get to youth, they're not coming in here. They're going to youth church. Then they get in college ministry, and at that point, they're beginning to get out there, meaning with their true adult lives. And before you know it, they're going off to a college. And later on, you go years and you don't hear from them. And somebody says, I tell you, we're not maintaining our kids. Our kids are not staying in church. They're leaving the church. They never were in it. They was never a part of it. You stuck them off in a children's ministry and they don't have a clue what's been going on in the real church. You stuck them off in a youth ministry exclusively. They don't have any idea when the adults sing what they're singing, and maturity is caught as much as it's taught. And folks, that's a crisis. I mean, look, let me be extreme with an illustration. Suppose the family has a new baby or maybe triplets. We're going to put the triplets off in another part of the house. And as soon as they become toddlers, we've got an area for toddlers. And as soon as they get up and start school, we've come out of preschool and we're putting them in a part of the house for preschoolers. And then they get to high school and we got a place for them. And we've been feeding them in their part of the house, in their room, and in their quarters. And finally, they finished high school, and they have gone on to college. And Mom and Dad say, you know, Tommy and Sally just never do come to the table and eat with us. They just like they've never been a part of the family. Can I tell you why? They ain't never been a part of your family. You've been feeding them off in other places. Folks, if we're going to be family in the house of God, we got to be together. That's why on We Love Valdosta today, this church with its children and oldest of adults, if it ain't nothing but us come and sit in chairs and watch them play, we need to watch them and be a part of their lives, and we want them to be in here and be a part of our worship. There's a reason why we go to ball games of kids. We're associating ourselves with their life. And there's a reason we believe it's important to have children and youth in a worship service where the entire church comes together. Going back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, quote, we must be careful that we do not modify the gospel to suit various age groups. There's no such thing as a special gospel for the young, a special gospel for the middle-aged, a special gospel for the aged. There's only one gospel, and we must always be careful not to tamper or tinker with the gospel as a result of recognizing these age distinctions. At the same time, there's a difference in applying this one and only gospel to the different age groups, but it is a difference which has reference only to method and procedure. Folks, that's very important. And having said that, I've given you the four basic things. Now I want to just talk to you practically, and I would just suggest you might want to write these down. What should children understand? Number one, children ought to understand that sin is an offense to God. And more specifically, it's an offense to God's holiness. Folks, my sin offends a holy God. And the reason I say we ought to tell them it's an offense to God's holiness is because it's not just an offense to God because he just came up and said, I don't like it. We need the children to know that God is holy and we are not. It's good for those children because they're going to see it early on that Mom and Dad on their best day still have faults, but God doesn't have any. And our sin, our shortcomings, because what we always said that sin is, when the Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God, what does that mean? Miss the mark. And so we want the kids to know that we miss the mark, either in our thought life, our attitude, our words, or our actions every day somehow. So our sin is an offense to God's holiness. That's something they need to know. Secondly, they need to know that they're personally guilty, that mama's guilty, daddy's guilty. Going back to that verse, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of limited experiences, now keep this in mind, most kids won't have as deep a sense of personal guilt. Let me give you an example for that. The Lord touched my heart when I was age 8. And one of the primary factors that God was using in my heart was that I knew that I had done wrong. I'd done wrong toward my parents. I'd done wrong at age 8 toward my brother. Boy, we'd had us some ringtail tutors. I had stolen a piece of candy that I've told you about when I was about 6 or 7. And God was wearing me out over that. But I had limited experiences. I never had had a thought of lust in my heart toward a woman. Never. 8-year-olds don't have that. So they're not going to understand some of what it means to be personally guilty. But you think they know what it means to do wrong? Absolutely, they know what it means to be wrong. Their sense of guilt may not be like mine and yours, but they'll have one. Third thing I would say is, there's nothing wrong with telling children about hell and God's wrath. Let's talk about that a moment. You say, well, Pastor, wouldn't that be a little heavy? Well, let me say this to you. Children don't have a difficult time grasping those concepts, because if the family is a loving family, that kid understands punishment for wrongdoing. And God have mercy on the family who has parents that never punishes a kid for wrongdoing. And I'm not talking about time out. Lord help, somebody needs to take you to back room if that's what you think punishment is. Folks, where I grew up, time out means, Dad, would you please let up? Mom, would you let up? I'd like to go to the other room by myself. That's what time out ought to be. Now, folks, children need to know that wrongdoing is a choice, and all choices have consequences. Some choices have good consequences. Brother Ron McLaughlin and I were talking this morning. When you find the use of the word fear in the Bible, there's some people think quake in your boots. Folks, the only people that need to quake in their boots before God are those who disobey. If you're living for God and giving Him your best, you have no reason to think He's wanting to put His foot on you. Folks, that God of the Bible is wanting to bless you when you're giving Him your best. I saw that in my dad. You just do what Dad models in front of you and asks you to do. And that was one of the greatest things about my dad. He wasn't a perfect man, but he did not require of his sons what we didn't see in his life. By the way, that's the perfect definition of moral authority. Because without that, you don't have the moral authority to demand anything out of your child. And we knew that as sure as we obeyed our dad, look, our biggest defender. You obey God, He'll be your biggest defender. And you don't have to quake in your boots. But if you think God is just giving you suggestions and He's not serious about what He's doing, then I'm telling you, you need to quake in your boots, because He's very serious about what He said. So children understand the punishment for wrongdoing. They're capable of understanding that Jesus died to take the punishment of our sin. Tell them that He took our punishment. They'll understand that. And the other thing I would just say is, they need to be told that Jesus expects us to obey Him. I touched on that a moment ago. Now, they may understand better than some adults that trust in Jesus means obeying Him. It becomes obvious that some adults don't understand that. And the importance of obeying Him needs to be emphasized repeatedly, even after the child makes a profession of faith. And church family and your pastor's understanding of that, I don't need the child to think, you need to obey. I need the child to understand, because of that, honey, we need to obey. I'm not putting you on a standard or a call for obedience that's not on your daddy, that's not on your mama, that's not on your brother and sister. This is something that the gospel calls all of us to. That's so important. Now, tonight we started with Ephesians, and I'll end up there, 6:4. And it emphasizes throughout the New Testament, but particularly to fathers, that they are to, quote, if you look back at your verse, bring them, the children, up in the nurture, the word means discipline, an admonition, which means instruction, of the Lord. So bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Teach your children to respect you and to pay attention to the biblical truths that you teach. Be as accurate and clear in your explanation of God's Word, but be especially mindful that instruction is not just something that's verbal. And I alluded to that with my own father. Instruction is something that you see modeled. And when you see it modeled, there's something about an understanding you don't get just by hearing it verbal. For whatever reason, and it may be because I didn't know till Beth and I married that I was nearly blind. I went through all my school days and recognize now in retrospect that much of my learning that was hampered, I don't know how. I know they came and checked our hearing. I do not remember one time throughout school that they ever brought people to school to check our vision. And I found out when Beth and I married and we'd be traveling down the road, she'd be reading billboards and I couldn't read them. And she said, honey, we got to do something and do something quick. And so when I had my eyes checked, the doctor said, well, let me put it to you this way. If I knew the condition of your eyes and I met you in the road, I'd be pulling over on the side of the road to get out of your way. And folks, when it came to learning, I could hear you explain something, but I didn't get it like watching you do it. And when I saw you do it, that's the greatest example I can give you about a kid understanding spiritual truth. It's right to verbalize it, but oh my, show them. Show them. And if you will do that, that gives you such moral authority is that when they, as invariably can happen, will do something that's never been a part of your life, you can look at them, depending on what it is they've done. And in essence, you might not say this way, but you'd look at him and say, have you lost your ever-loving mind? When is the last time you ever saw your mother and I or your daddy and I do that? And that sticks a dagger that I have just done something that my parents don't do and I knew better. And folks, there's no verbal instruction that can give you that weight because they've seen that take place in you. Now, because this world is crazy, and I was never more aware of just once again, we're almost all at the place that we can't be shocked. I saw the other day on a news clip that came, they had the video footage, and of course they put the text there. Baylor University in Texas, supposed to be a Baptist university, had, I think it might have been a graduation. I don't know that it was graduation, but it probably was. They invited a Baptist preacher there to pray an invocation or benediction. And in the prayer, he prayed a prayer against white, straight men. I sent that to some of the staff. Sent it to our daughters. Put back at one reply I got, I said, well, your dad's got three strikes. I'm white, I'm straight, and I'm a man. And he was in the prayer basically condemning all three. Now, folks, your kids are having to grow up in that trash. And I tell you where that leaves us tonight. It leaves us thinking that cultivating godly children in this chaos is an absolute impossibility. However, while the world changes and goes crazy, here's the good thing. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His Word never changes. Could we have an amen to that? Amen. And effective godly parenting is not only possible, it is in the reach of anyone who is devoted to the God of truth, and His truth will prevail, and it will win every time. And I would encourage each of us to continue to apply what God has said in our lives to any subject. If God said it, let's try to do it. And then on that basis, we have a foundation on which to cultivate spiritual strength in our children. kind of makes Vacation Bible School and Sunday School, and you ladies and men in the church who teach in public schools. We see anytime we deal with children, it doesn't matter what venue, we have a mission field, amen? And we have a God who will join us on mission. Aren't we glad of that? Let's pray together. Father, if it's a 6-year-old child or a 60-year-old man, the truth of it is, not a one of we mortals can say enough to penetrate the heart, but with a loving and sincere and clear presentation of the scriptures about the gospel, it certainly isn't difficult for you to penetrate the heart from 6 to 106. We pray, Lord, that you will grant us a sense in which what you've called us to is one of the most wonderful things in all the world, to interact with people. This week we will have men and ladies teaching the Bible. We will have activities underway that stress the fellowship that the Bible calls for. We'll have crafts being made that shows as an artifact some part of what we're studying. And Lord, we know that the ultimate strength and quality of any school, Sunday school, or Vacation Bible School is what God the Holy Spirit will do with what we seek to do the best we know how. We are thankful for the opportunity to speak to the ears and the heads of these children. And we'll pray, Lord, every day that God the Holy Spirit, while we speak to the head, may He, the Holy Spirit, speak to the heart. Lord, may that continue to happen through this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, as children and youth and people of all ages study the Bible in Sunday school. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who lead us in the area of education ministry. Thank you for the team support we get from teachers and coordinators and department leaders and outreach leaders and group leaders. Lord, ultimately, one day we'll stand in your presence, and we want to have given our best to you in our personal life and in the influence and service you let us render. Bless this moment of invitation. Lord, if there's anybody here of any age that hadn't been born again, may God the Holy Spirit bring salvation to their hearts. Have your way in each of our lives, both this night and in these coming days, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? This is our hymn of invitation. Brother David leads us.